He keeps doing this to me too, at home. When I want to do something, he takes my crutches away. Psychiatry students were in their college class one day when their professor started a discussion. You know, we like to do that here at Bible school as well. We like to start discussions. If you happen to be in the first year class, it doesn't go too well because the first year students are terrified of saying something. They're absolutely sure that the discussion is a test and that I'm going to mark them on whatever comment they make. But in this, this professor started this discussion, and he said to one of the students, "Today we're going to talk about the various emotions, the extreme emotions that mental patients go through." And he turned to one of the students and he said to them, "What is the opposite of joy?" And the student said, "Well, sadness." And then he turned to another young student and he said, "Well, what's the opposite of depression?" And the young lady said, "Elation." And then he turned to a Texan in the class and he said, "And what's the opposite of woe?" And the Texan said, "Well, now, I suppose the opposite of woe is giddy up." And that's actually what I'm going to be talking about today. It's time that we as a church started to giddy up. You know, our lives are very much like popcorn. To many of us, it's a lovely snack, particularly if you happen to be fasting right now. Just imagine that aroma of popcorn with the melting butter on it. I see some people licking their lips. But you know that popcorn starts as a very hard kernel. And it is only when it is subjected to heat and pressure that it turns into this lovely snack. And similarly, we all face trials and tribulations. We go through a fiery furnace, the trials of life. There are times when we face circumstances that puts our faith under pressure. And it is at these times that it can produce an unshakable faith in Christ our Lord. It's in Him that we find that we can bring glory at these times. This God that we serve that can do anything but fail. God told Moses to instruct the Israelites to get up and go. Get a grip of their fears. Stand firm and then move forward. Now, if you say stand firm and move forward, it sounds contradictory. But he was saying get a grip. Take a minute and think who's in control over you. Get a grip of your fears. Stand still while you get a grip of your fears and then move forward. In Exodus, the second book of the Old Testament, not the New, tells of the departure of these people, these Israelites, from slavery in Egypt into a promised land that God had promised them. God promised them a place from nowhere to somewhere. He was taking them from a place where they were nothing to a place where they were something. And the church's journey is very much like this. We can parallel it to that of Israel. The church is a select group of people, the ecclesia. We are set apart for the Lord. We are set apart for Him to put His Spirit in us. The church is the body of Christ. The church is the chosen generation. We are the royal priesthood, the holy nation, the people of God. And God places His Spirit in His people. And through His people, He expects to lead us into a place. He expects us to lead us into certain experiences. So if we begin to look at this, we can see the parallel between the people of Israel being moved by God from slavery, from a no place into a some place. If we have a look at Exodus, we see that it took these people more than 40 years to get to the some place. And sometimes we feel like that. We feel as if God is leading us into a place, but it's taking so long. It took 40 years for these people, more than 40 years, for them to reach that some place that God was taking them. There were 50 different stops along the way, 7 different wildernesses. And as we look at that, we begin to see that very much like our lives. We feel sometimes that we've been led through a wilderness, and we just come through one wilderness when we reach another wilderness, and we wonder, God, where are you? We think that he has departed and left us. If we have a look at the 24th chapter of Joshua, we see that this chapter is a summary of Israel's history, where God is reminding the people of Israel what he had brought them through. And Joshua at this point says to the people of Israel, remember what the Lord has done for you. Remember the day that he brought you across the Red Sea. Remember the day that you saw God deliver you from your enemies. In Joshua 24 verses 6 and 7, when I brought your people out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the wilderness for a long time. They'd seen God's deliverance, but then they found themselves in the wilderness. And if we then turn to Exodus chapter 14, we see suddenly after this, as we come to this, that these people, these chosen people of God, find themselves in a very difficult situation. They are in grave danger. Pharaoh has released them from Egypt. Pharaoh has released them from bondage. But he changes his mind and he begins to actively pursue them. After the firstborn in Egypt had died, there was a time when the people of Egypt were so overcome with grief. And Pharaoh tells him to get out of my country, just leave. But then when he begins to think, it's these people, it's because of these people, it's because of these God, their God, and I will pursue them, and I will make their life worse than it was before. And he begins to pursue them. And we see in the text over here that the people find that they now are facing the Red Sea. And they have sweltering mountains on either side of them. And suddenly they find the enemy behind them. They boxed in. They can't move. There's no way out. They can't go forward. They can't go back. They can't climb the mountains. What do they do? And very often we find ourselves in that situation. You might be finding yourself in that situation right now, today. You feel as if you're facing a sea in front of you that you cannot swim through. You can't turn around because the enemy is pursuing you. You can't go to either side because there are mountains too high for you to climb. The circumstances that you find yourself in is beyond your control. The circumstances you find yourself in is beyond that which you have anything that you can do about. These people find themselves much like the predicament of a lawyer that specialized in suing doctors for medical malpractice, and suddenly he found he needed a hip replacement. In Exodus 14, verse 15, then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Tell them to move on. This situation seems a little bit out there. Move on. Move where exactly? Lord, you're seeing this. Water, mountains. We're a bit kind of boxed in here." But the Lord is saying to them, shut up. Don't talk. Keep quiet. I don't want to hear any whining. I don't want to hear any complaining. Keep quiet. Speak to the situation. We are created to reign. We are created in the image of God. He breathed into His Spirit into us. He created everything around about us by the words of His mouth. And when we are speaking negative over the things in our lives, He's saying to us, shut up, keep quiet, stop whining. Unless you have something good to say about the situation, don't say anything. And this is exactly what He's saying to the Israelites right now. He's saying to them, don't look at the situation and complain about the situation. Don't whine about the situation. If you can't say anything good about it, keep quiet. In Matthew 18, verse 18, truly I say to you, whatever you forbid and declare to be improper and unlawful on earth, and what is already forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit and declare proper and lawful on earth, must be what is already permitted in heaven. We heard this scripture this morning once already read when Brandon came forward this morning. He's already saying to the God is saying to us this morning, as a people in this place, speak over your situations, because I've already declared it in heaven. Declare it on earth. We are heirs of the Father. We have authority because He has given it into our hands. The victory that God has given into our hands will never run out. He's saying to us as a people this morning, rise up! It's time to move forward. God told Moses to speak to the Israelites. He told them to move. Not everybody that's speaking into your life is speaking life into your life. There are some people that are speaking death into your life. There are some people that you should not allow to be speaking into your life. Because not everybody that you come in contact with are saying things that are promoting God's purpose in your life. Jesus said in John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The words that I speak to you are the Spirit of life. In Romans 4:17, call those things which are not as though they were, are, or were. Call them those things that you don't see, that there's no evidence of. Speak about them as if they already exist. Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, from your mouth. So, if you are you speaking life? If you want salvation, If you want God in your life today, if you want Him to rule and reign in your life today, you need to confess today that Jesus is Lord. If you want healing today, you need to speak that word, that by His stripes I am healed. If you have needs in your life today, we need to speak over those needs and say, God shall supply all of my needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. I am the head and not the tail. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am more than a conqueror. I can jump over hoops and run through walls. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Let God arise and let His enemies be scattered. We need to stop speaking gloom and doom. We need to speak health. We need to speak life. We need to speak blessing. We need to survey the resources that we have. Many of us sit and we say, but I have nothing. I can do nothing. Moses had a rod in his hand. And it was at that first moment when he saw that sea before him that he forgot what he had in his hand. Sometimes we forget what God has put into our hands. Moses had forgotten that that was not an ordinary rod that he had in his hand. There are 15 different recorded miracles performed by him using that rod. 3 times that rod was turned into a serpent and back into a rod again. That rod turned water into blood. It created frogs. That same rod created lice. That same rod brought forth hail and fire. And it created locusts. That same rod twice brought water out of a rock. What was that? Nothing more than a stick. It was nothing more than a stick. Yet God used that stick to perform these things for His people to come out of slavery. Everyone has resources. Sometimes we just overlook them. A little boy had a lunch, 2 fish, and 5 little barley loaves. God used that to feed 5,000. A widow had a handful of flour and a little bit of oil, and she fed 3 people through an entire famine. Jesus watched a widow woman come into the sanctuary and place 2 mites. A mite is worth 1/8 of a penny into the offering bowl. And he said to his disciples, that woman has given more than anybody because she has given everything that she has. Gideon had 300 men. And those 300 men God used to defeat 10,000. The prophet told the woman to search her house for that which she had to pay her debts. And all she had was a jar of oil. And God used it. God is telling us today, do something. Do something with that which you have. Get up. Rise up. Move forward. There was a 9-year-old little boy called Joey, whose mother asked him what he'd learned in Sunday school that day. And he said, well, Mom, our teacher told us how God sent Moses behind the enemy lines with a rescue mission to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And when he got to the Red Sea, he had his engineers build a pontoon bridge, and all the people walked across safely. And then he used his walkie-talkie radio to radio headquarters for an airstrike. And they sent in bombers to blow up the bridge. And all the Israelites were saved. And his mother said to him, are you sure That's what your teacher taught you today. He said, well, actually not really, but if you had to hear what she said, you'd never believe it. Many of us are stuck in a situation where we think, well, we'll never believe it if we get through this. We cannot move forward. We can't do anything about it. You have to go forward and you have to turn around. The basic meaning of the Hebrew word for turn here is physical motion. Physically move, do something. It implies turning. And this turning is turning from what? It gives us an impression of repentance. Repent of that which has been behind us. Remember Lot's wife, because she looked back. She looked back to those things that she longed for to go back to. And she turned into a pillar of salt. The Hebrew word for go is nosha, and it means to start a journey, to go forward, to set out. It means to break up camp. But very often, you know, South Africans, we, some of us, not me, some strange people like camping. You know, they set out their tent and they put their tent pegs in deep into the ground so that the wind won't blow it away. And they put out all of their bedding and they have a designated area to sleep and a kitchen area and a lounging area, and they have all their utensils for their cooking, and it looks marvelous. And this is what happened to the Israelites. They got comfortable. And God said, get up and go. And they thought, whoa, wait a minute. This sounds a little bit like hard work. And that's where we find ourselves sometimes. Get up and go. Oh, whoa, that sounds like hard work. You know, standing on these chairs is not, no, thank you. Somebody else can do that. In other words, what I'm saying is, for us to move forward, we need to get up and move forward. And the reason many of us have not got any further is because we have not broken camp. We stayed where we are. We talk to the same people. We sit in the same place. We watch the same old TV shows. We won't come out on a Friday night for prayer meeting because it's at 6:30. And 6:30, don't you know, Seven Dalan comes on? What are you thinking? So we don't come out. We won't move. And God said to Moses, tell the people to get up, stop whining, and move forward. We need to tap into the power that God has given into our hands. That is another thing that God said to us this morning. Tap into our power. We make the mistake of underestimating the power of God. We don't know God well enough to know the power that He has. J.B. Phillips, in his book, Your God is Too Small, lays out the misconceptions that we have about God. We put God in a box. Well, He can only go so far. He reminds us that God is not Santa Claus that will grant your every wish on your long list of wants. He's not a grand old man sitting up there. He's not destructive. He's constructive. He's not meek and mild and passive, allowing anything to happen. He's a God that's transcendent. He's holy, immutable, omniscient, good, altogether lovely, just, loving, omnipresent, and omnipotent. We need to know the power of the God that we serve. And He tells Moses, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand still and power yourself in me. I know what the Egyptians have done to you. Now I want you to stand still and see what I will do to your enemy. That is the power of our God. That is the God that we serve, that is saying, stand still and see how I will destroy those enemies in your life, those situations in your life that you have no control over, those situations in your life that you can do absolutely nothing about. In the text in Exodus 14 verse 19, and the angel of the God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them. And the pillar of a cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. God got between them and their enemy. God got between Israel and the Egyptians. Moses went out and stood in front with the power of God. And he stretched forth his hand. And they watched in wonder as that Red Sea parted, that it was rolled up like a blind that is in front of a window. It rolled up on either side of them, and they passed through on dry ground. Somebody calculated that it would take a 5 kilometer wide path for these people to walking 5,000 abreast to cross the Red Sea in one day. To get 3 million people across walking 2 by 2 would have taken, it would have been a 1,288 kilometer long line. And it would have taken 35 days and nights to cross that sea. That gives us an idea how far that water actually opened for these people to cross. And it tells us today how far God will go for you today. Because we are the chosen generation. We are a holy people. We are God's people. He has placed His Spirit in us. He is going to make a way. He will make a way where there is no other way. And this morning, as I close, I pray that you will stand. And you will raise your hands to heaven and say, today, Lord, today is my day. That, Lord God, I take your power. I stand up, I rise up, and I move forward with you. In the name of Jesus, let's pray. Hallelujah, Lord. Father God, as your people stand before you today, they raise their hands to you. Because they know, Father God, that it's in this place that miracles are going to take place. It's in this place that miracles are going to take place in their lives. It's in this place, Father God, we are going to see your hand. Yes. That we are going to see miracles. That we are going to see wonders. That we are going to see, Lord God, situations turned around. Lord God, today we give you praise and honor in this place. For you are holy, Lord, and we stand today, Lord, and we give you praise and honor for that which you have done and will continue to do. In the name of Jesus, amen.